Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, we're going to be continuing in our study on importunity that we have dealt with over the past couple of Sundays in this passage of Scripture, as we have studied together the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we are going to focus and emphasize our attention upon the confidence of importunity. The confidence of importunity, and it is this: that we have a great and good Father. We have a great and good Father, and this is the confidence that we have in importunity in prayer. With the emphasis that we have placed here is the emphasis that Jesus Christ has made concerning the fact that His children are to desire to gain whatever we need from the hand of our Father. Now, I understand and know that this is contrary to the culture today. The culture says, if you've got the money, go spend it. But it's not our money, is it? It's God's money. And so we are responsible to Him, and we are to seek His face. We are to follow after Him. We are to desire, Father in heaven, what do You want me to have? Lord, I want Your will to be done in this situation. It requires a constant and direct seeking from the hand of the Father those things that we desire because we want His approval. And if we gain them from the Father, we know that we have the very best. Now this is the assurance, this is the confidence that we have in this message of importunity that has been given to us. I want to read again this passage of Scripture that we have been studying, and we're going to focus in on verses 11 and 12 today. Ask, and it shall be given you. Now this is given in the continuous form here. So it should be said, asking, and it shall be given you. Seeking, or keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. And Father, it is so important that we grasp a hold of this truth of importunity, the desire of receiving what we need from Thy hand. We are told in this same study, in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to ask for our daily bread. There is nothing that's more needed than food to eat, and we are to seek it from Thy hand. Now, Father, I pray that You would convict us of the sin of solving our own issues, that You would convict us of the sin of just doing things on our own without seeking Thy face. Help us, Father, as Your children, to be completely dependent upon Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now I want you to notice, beginning at verse 9, that we have a reasoning from the lesser to the greater that's given to us here. The Lord Jesus Christ takes up the example of humankind and human care and illustrates from that how that a father works with his son and gives him good things. Our Heavenly Father works with His children and He gives unto them good things. Now this is reasoning from the lesser to the greater. Something that we can understand and know and then take and apply it to our understanding with our Heavenly Father. Again, the confidence of importunity is knowing that we have a great and good Father. We have a great and good Father. Now notice something here. It is the Son who goes to the Father with His need that's illustrated here. If you don't go to your Father, you have nothing to complain about. Well, I don't have what I need and I'm just living paycheck to paycheck and I just don't know what I'm going to do. If you're not asking of your Father, you have nothing to complain about. This is the point that's made here. We see an illustration of a son who goes to a person that he knows will take care of his need. And again, it's interesting, it has to do with bread. with food that's talked about here. Because we are to ask our Father for our daily what? Our bread. It shows us our dependence upon our good and great Father for what we eat. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm afraid that in the church today, our local churches today, we aren't seeking our Father for our daily bread. We've got that. Hey, I got a good paycheck. I got that. I don't have to ask God for anything. You better watch out. You're going to get what you get. All right? But you're going to face all the consequences that come because you were the one that got it and you procured it on your own and you didn't go to your Father. Now, this is the point that's being made here. This is the great lesson of the Sermon on the Mount. We have a great and wonderful Father. 58 times in the book of Matthew, pater is used. Father. We're going to get into that word here in just a little bit. It's a very important word that's given to us here. Our Father is referred to, and He is good and great, and He will take care of you if you will depend upon Him, if you will call upon Him, if you will pray to Him, if you will seek His face and desire from His hand. But if you go your own way and you do your own thing, then there is no way you can complain about God not taking care of you because you have not been seeking His face. You have not been seeking from His hand. So let's take thought here of this son who goes to his father. Verse 9. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Now think about that. Here's a boy that comes up and said, Dad, I'm getting really hungry. You got any bread? Now let's put it in a perspective maybe in our time. All right? Your child's really hungry. He said, Dad, would you take me to McDonald's? All right? Would you take me to McDonald's? And a father says, no, I'm not going to do that, but here's a rock. You can have this in place. Now, we think about that, but do you process that? Do you process what that's saying? What is the father doing? It's illustrated here. Jesus is asking a question. Is there any fathers here in our audience today who, if their son came and asked for something to eat, would give them a stone instead? Now, this is a rhetorical question. All right? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Well, I don't think so. I don't think there would be anybody here that would do that. Well, that would be a very cruel thing to do. For a child to be hungry, you know, there's nothing more pitiful than a hungry child. And I know that Madison Avenue knows that because they do commercials all the time posting on hungry children, and people give in response emotionally to what they see of a hungry child. No one wants to see a hungry child. No one wants to see a child not have something to eat. We get that all the time at camp. They'll be swimming for a couple hours and they come in at 3 o'clock after they've dried off and they've changed their clothes. And Mr. Brainerd, is it snack time yet? Is it snack time? I am so hungry. Now mealtime was just 3 hours ago, but they've been swimming and they've been expending energy out there and they've been, you know, fighting off the pirates and all that kind of stuff. And now they've come in and they're hungry. Now, we give them snacks to eat, give them something to eat, milk or orange juice or some cookies or crackers or Little Debbie snack cakes or something like that so that they can have that hunger assuaged. But it would not be very good. How long do you think we would be in existence as a camp if we handed out rocks at snack time? All right, kids, no food or drinks today. Here is a rock. It's your very own pet rock. How long do you think that would go on? They wouldn't feed a snack today. They gave us a stone. The phone would begin to ring. My cell phone would start buzzing. You know, what are you doing up there at that camp? Feeding kids stones instead of giving them food. The rational mind says that's not the right thing to do. All right? That's not the right thing to do. For a father to substitute something that would not meet the need of the child. A stone for a piece of bread. Let's take it further. Let's go on to the next verse. Or if he ask a fish, will it give him a snake? Now, Pastor Watt and I have a common hatred of snakes. I don't like snakes. I've been called upon over the years. I've gotten phone calls. Mr. Brainerd, we have a snake on the playground. Now, I all of a sudden, I just imagine this anaconda. All right? And I've got to be the one to go out and battle the snake. All right? Snakes, to me, are always bigger in my mind than they are on the ground, slithering by. All right? And I've had to go out there, and I've had to take my handy-dandy shovel, and I've had to dispatch with a few snakes over the years. All right? That have crawled on the playground. I remember several years ago, Mrs. Hodges was out there at the playground, and one of her daughters said, "There's a snake out here." And so she called me on my cell phone, "There's a snake on your playground." So I went and got my shovel, and of course I'm envisioning the anaconda snake out there. So I go out there and I said, "Where is it?" "It's underneath the slide on the playground over at the Learning Center." So I go over there, and sure enough, I look underneath there, and this is not your average black snake. This snake is hissing, and it is jumping out. I mean, it's trapped. It's angry. It's upset. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get that snake? Now, it looks small. And whenever I dug up underneath, what I did is I went around to the front of the slide, and I started digging. All right? And all of a sudden, that snake dropped out, and it came out of there like it had been shot out of a cannon. I mean, Mrs. Hodges screamed. I screamed. I didn't know what to do. That snake just came flying out of there. And it must have been, you know, it must have been 3 feet, 4 feet long. I don't know how long it was. And I just started whacking. I took that shovel and I was hitting and I was popping. And that snake was running all over the place. And Mrs. Hodges came, "Get it! Get it! Get it!" All right, now, I don't need someone telling me to get it. All right? It just adds to the nervousness of the moment. And so I just took that shovel and I did a Paul Bunyan move. I just turned that thing, put that blade down, and I went, ho whack! Okay? I missed it. I missed its head by this far. I cut it in half. So here was his head. Mouth was just doing this. And so I proceeded to just pound him into the ground. Bang, 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 bang. And then I pulled back and I said, "I think it's dead." And Mrs. Hodges looked at me and said, "Don't be too sure." Now, I scraped up what was left of that snake, and I took it and threw it in the back of my truck, and I went and buried it, you know, got it out of the way there. And I was just like this. Have you ever had that moment, you know? I had never before had a snake jump at me. Usually they're just there on the ground, and you go chop, and that's it. But this snake came out of there. I mean, it was just like it had been shot right out of a cannon. And both of us, whoa, you know, one of those moments, all right? Now, I don't care for snakes, all right? I deal with them, and I'll take care of them when that time has come. And I've had to deal with a lot of them over the years, and I'm sure you have too. Living in Florida, we've got a boatload of them. Matter of fact, Mr. Watt showed me a picture that was sent to him by one of our students of the Eastern Diamondback Rattler that was killed up in Munson, and he was holding it up here, and its head was touching the ground on this side and its tail on the other. That head must have been this big. I mean, it was just enormous. And I just had chills going up my spine just looking at the picture. I don't care for snakes. Now, can you imagine your child? "Mom, Dad, I'm really hungry. I could eat a fish from gators." All right? I could eat a fish from gators. And they bring out a snake. Pull the lid off the top, you know, and there's a snake coiled up. "Huh? What is this?" All right? You would be repulsed by that. If a father did that to the son, you would say, "That father is a mean, nasty, no good father for doing that." And you'd be right. You'd be right. You see, this picture that the Lord Jesus Christ here is drawing here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Now, you would be offended and shocked, and a child would be offended and shocked if a snake was given to them instead of a fish or a stone instead of bread. And it goes against our sentiments, does it not? Now, how come you don't trust your father? How come I don't trust our father? So many times we are untrusting of seeking God and knowing that God is going to give us what's best. God has never given to His children what was not for the best and was not the best. Anything that you get that's not the best is your own doing. I say this many, many times. We're out at the ballpark, somebody will make a compliment or something like that and say, listen, anything good that happens here is to God's glory. Anything bad happens, that's my fault. That's my fault. You see, God is a good Father. He is a great Father, and He gives what is good. Now notice the application in verse 11 that the Lord Jesus makes. If you then, being evil, in other words, you have a sin nature. That's what the Lord Jesus is describing. You ever had any questions about whether humans have sin natures? Here's a clear statement. If you then being evil, all right? The Lord makes it very clear. We have an evil nature. We have a sin nature. If you, having a sin nature, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? I want to tell you something. There is no foundation for you ever to accuse God of not giving you that which is good. He is a good and great Father, and He gives to His children good things. This is the point that He has made here. Now, this would completely be out of character for a father to give his child something that would be harmful or hurtful to their children. Now, we are witnessing today on the news, on cable, on radio, on the internet, we are seeing awful things happening to children and happening at the hands of their parents. We have seen this so many times in the news, and it breaks my heart to read those things, to see those things with my eyes, and to know that a father or a mother would harm or hurt their children in such a way as to physically abuse or to torment them in such a way as to damage them psychologically because they don't know how to parent. They don't know how to parent. But the Bible says that that is an abnormality. That's not something that is true of a normal parent that loves her children. They're going to give them what they need, and it's going to be good for them. That is the common rule. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, will give to His children what is good and best for them. Now, what do we learn about the Father here from verses 9 through 10 very quickly? Well, there are four things that I want to share with you before we get into the latter part of this section. There are four things that we learn about our Father. Number one, He listens to His children. Isn't it a privilege to be able to bow your head and to walk into God's presence any time, day or the night, and know that you have a hearing? Your Father listens. Your Heavenly Father is willing to hear His children and accepting and wonderfully brings you into His courts when you come and desire from His hand. He listens to His children. And we get that pictured here. This father, when his son asks for bread, if he's a good father, if he's a great father, he will give to him bread, what he needs. He's not going to substitute something that will be harmful. That's the picture that's given to us. He listens to His children. No matter what situation you may find yourself in, what difficulty, what pressure, what stress you're going through at work or at home, whatever the need might be, you have a Heavenly Father that will listen and will hear your request. And He's desirous for you to come and listen. You know, on this earth, there are some people that aren't desirous to hear. Have you ever gone into a doctor's office and you spoke to the person that's there at the desk? And you go in there, I've been in there many, many times, and I've seen people walk in and they'll start describing all their conditions to the secretary that's there. I was in LabCorp office back several months ago, and there was a man that walked in and he began to unload on this secretary, and she just very bluntly said, "Sir, go sit down. I don't have time to hear about your problems." I mean, it just echoed right through the thing, and he just kind of looked at her and said, "Okay," and he went and sat down. Now, see, I already knew this secretary, and I didn't share my problems with her. I just said, "Where do I sign in?" All right? because I know this person over time is not a listening type person. They're just a basic, bare bones, put your name down, go sit down, we'll call you when we're ready. All right? Now, how many of you know somebody like that? All right? Not all of them are in doctor's offices and in places where you get blood tested, but I know this about this lady. I've dealt with her in the past. I've tried to cut up with her. You don't cut up with her. You don't try to tell a joke. You don't try to say anything funny. All you get is a blank stare, and that stare has the words, go sit down. Okay? And so, rather than coming in and cracking a joke with her, whatever, I just sign my name and I go sit down. All right? She is not going to get the Miss Personality Award. All right? She doesn't want to listen. She just wants you to go do your thing and go sit down, and they'll call you whenever they're ready. All right? Now, aren't you thankful that God's not that way? He's not that way. Now, humans are that way, but God's not that way. He desires to hear. And when a sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that heaven erupts with joy unspeakable when one sinner is saved. Why? Because heaven desires to hear. I am so thankful this morning that we have a good and great Father who desires to hear from His children. The question is, are you calling upon Him? Are you going to the Father? Do you desire to go to Him? And that's where a lot of our trouble lies. It's not with the Father. That's not the problem. The problem is with us. We don't want to go to the Father because we know down deep inside that a lot of the things that we're desiring from the Father, He doesn't want us to have. Because they go contrary to this what? This book. And so I'm going to go out and I'm going to get it on my own. I'm not even going to bother God. But just remember, you're going to get all the consequences that come with your own seeking and knocking and doing apart from the Father. Let's go to the second thing. He is pleased to give His children what they ask. In this instance, food is used for the thing asked for. Food is necessary. Necessary things. God wants to be bothered. The Heavenly Father wants to be bothered with the necessary things of life. Now here's where we fail. I'm not going to bother God with this or that or the other. I can do that on my own. Wait a minute. He says, bother Him. We're to seek Him for our daily bread, the things we need to live. We need to seek the Father. We need to go to Him. He is pleased to give to His children the things that they need. Aren't you thankful that we have a Father like that? He's not in an ivory palace somewhere. He's not perched upon some mountaintop that's unreachable, that we cannot come with our daily needs to Him and know that He will take care of us. Oh, we've seen God provide in so many ways. God has taken care of individuals and people in situations that we look at human eyes and we say, I don't know how that can ever be solved, and God solves it. You know, you have to learn to trust Him. You've got to learn to cast that burden upon Him. He is willing to hear if you're willing to tell. Number three, He acts according to His character. He is not a brute. Oh, this is something that we need to echo from the hills. He acts according to His character. He doesn't act like a brute. That word came to my mind as I thought about this Father who would give a stone instead of a piece of bread. He's just a what? A brute. All right? Or if you have a situation where a son asks for a fish and you give him a snake, well, that dad's nothing more than just a brute. God's not like that. That's not His character. And knowing that is a comfort to His children. Knowing that God will not act contrary to His character, He is not a brute, but He is one to whom His children can come and seek His face and that He will give to, is a source of comfort. And it helps us to share with others that we have a God that is that way. He is not a God that we have to drag ourselves up steps to try to somehow pacify so that we can have His blessing for another year, as you see in Buddhism. He is not a God that you have to cut yourself and beat yourself with whips twice a year so you can somehow atone and that Allah will be pleased with you, as the Islamic people do. We have a God who was satisfied with Jesus Christ's atoning work. And as long as you're identified with His Son, you are safe. You are safe. You are secure. Because you have been identified with Jesus Christ, and God the Father is satisfied with His Son. God is not a brute. You say, well, what about all the judgment that we read about in the Scriptures? Every bit of it is deserved. But God acted in grace and strength and mercy toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that the actions of a brute? No, it is not. Number four, He gives good things. He gives good things to them that ask Him. I love the Greek word here for good. It's the word hagatha. We get our word, our name, agatha, from this particular Greek word. Hagatha is in the accusative tense here, and it's also in the plural. All right? That's why the translators mention in verse 11, your Father which is in heaven shall give good things. It's just the one Greek word in the plural, so we translate it good things. I want you to think with me for just a moment about this word agatha in the Greek. It means of good constitution or nature, useful, excellent, distinguished from all others. And this is what just caught my attention about this word hagathos or hagatha that's given to us here. It is the idea that what God gives is distinguished from what you would get on your own. And this is the whole point of this passage of Scripture. What you get from your Heavenly Father will be better than anything you get on your own. And you better learn that lesson sooner rather than later. Some people have lived their entire Christian lives with their own mediocrity. And they become accepting of that. Mediocre. But God's sitting here and He wants to give His very best. The good things, the word there is excellent, distinguished from all others, honorable. Oh, wow. You know, it's put it in terms. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about the big pen and the cross pen. Talked about how the differences are between the two pens. A big pen is made and it costs about, you know, maybe 89 cents. For a big pen. You go down and you buy an expensive cross pen, you're going to pay anywhere from 25 to 50 bucks for one of those cross pens. Why? Because the materials are different and the quality is different. All right? You have the difference between what's best and what's just average. All right? And you say, well, I can write just as good with a big pen. Yeah, but how long? I think Mr. O'Pager still has his cross pen. How old is that cross pen? Oh, you have to use the old ink style, yeah. 30 years old, yeah. It's still working. Now, how many big pens do you suppose you've been through since you got that? Yeah, okay. Well, you know, I use big pens all the time, and I get disappointed. You use it, and it stops, and you sit there, and you clean it, and you do everything you know to do, and then finally, you go and toss it in the trash can. You don't do that with a cross pen. You don't do that with a cross pen. Because it has the interchangeable ink. You change it out. Ooh, that's pretty fancy. All right. Now, no one goes home and has a special place for their big pen. All right. Go home at night and kind of clean it a little bit. Set it down on the counter. You don't do that with a big pen. But you do with a cross pen, don't you? That's special. That's a special pen. Now, let me tell you something here. The difference between what you can get and what God can give is worlds apart. It's worlds apart. God wants to give you the very best. He wants you to seek His face. But if you go do your own thing, you're going to get all that goes with getting your own thing. You're going to get the tidal wave of the consequences. You're going to get all the things, and you can't blame God for that. But you know what most people do? They do blame God. Well, God, you should have overcome my foolishness. Oh, my foolishness? Oh, no, let's see. Not my foolishness, my inconsistencies. God, you should have just overcome all that and just give me all good things. No, you've got to go to the Father. What does the Son do? The Son goes to His Father and asks for bread and a fish. He didn't bypass His Father. He didn't go someplace else. He went to His Father because He knew His Father would give Him good things. Now let's go on. The Father's example should be replicated, and that's what verse 12 is all about. Verse 12. Therefore, all right, we're going to apply, we're going to take to heart what the Lord Jesus Christ has been sharing here. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, the immediate connection of verse 12 with the preceding section seems to be this. Since our Father is a giver of good things to us, we should replicate Him in showing kindness to others. This is the point. The way to test whether an action is beneficial to others is whether we would want to receive it ourselves. That's a good way to judge. Good way to judge. Would I want to receive that? When you're tempted to pile up your stuff, ripped up, torn up clothing, I'm going to give it to the missionaries. Okay? You know, we've heard that story thousands of times, but you know what? I talk to missionaries all the time, and it happens all the time. They will get boxes, and they said they'll open the boxes, and they'll reek. They'll reek because the clothing was never washed and sent to them. They'll open up boxes of material goods and things of that nature. So sometimes they said, we've gotten food packages that the food was rancid and that all of the stuff was out of date. It looked like somebody had just cleaned out their pantry of stuff that they had left over that they didn't want. You know, the cans of sardines and other stuff, you know, the spinach and stuff. Well, I'm sure the missionaries would appreciate that, you know. Now, I know many missionaries, and there are good people on the field. But I want to tell you, they really don't want our garbage. And I don't think you want your garbage. If you don't want it yourself, don't give it to somebody else and think they're going to want it. I know we've heard that expression, don't look the gift horse in the mouth. All right? Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. But I want to tell you, if he's on his last legs, you don't want him. There are some things that people would donate to this ministry. We said, no, thank you. Appreciate the attitude, but it won't help us. It'll be more of a problem. You have to be careful what you accept. You may accept something that's going to cause you more trouble than you'd have had when you didn't have it before. Now, if you don't want it yourself, why would you give it to somebody else? Now, perhaps that person requests it. Maybe it would be helpful. And maybe they're good at repairing things. But to thrust it on somebody that doesn't know, and to give them that stuff, to me, it is a slap in the face of God the Father, because He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go to the leftovers in heaven and say, you know what, I think I'll just funnel some of these down to those my children down there. After all, it came from heaven, so it must be good, right? Well, it is good from heaven. God doesn't mistreat His children. So we are to replicate how the Father works in our lives. Many professing Christians and others who make no profession of faith at all call this the golden rule. By the way, this was written over 150 to 200 years before Rabbi Hillel coined the phrase the golden rule about this particular passage. He rewrote it and it became part of the Talmud, and they called it the golden rule. All right? And there are a lot of people who say this is my way of living, the golden rule. How many Jews and Gentiles alike have told us that this is the religion that they believe in? It is even claimed in Buddhism and Hinduism. Yet with all this boast and a rule which they do not understand, no one keeps it nor would think of keeping it in reality. It's the occasional application, right? I'm not going to let them, some neighbor comes over and says, hey, can I borrow your shovel? And you think, oh no, I've got that brand new shovel out there. I'm going to go give you my old shovel, all right? So you go out there and you go get your rickety shovel that you had just replaced with the new one, and you take that old rickety shovel over there, say, here you go. And they go over there and the handle's loose. It's broken, and it ends up breaking, and there's things that I expect you to repair it, fix it. I gave you that shovel and you broke it. You know what? They need to take the handle of that shovel, and they need to take you out back and show you a thing or two. Maybe that'd straighten up your attitude a little bit. Why is it that whenever we have something good, we can't share that with somebody else? You say, well, I'm just protecting what's mine. I'm just keeping it for what I'm... You know what the Lord can do? The Lord can take that new thing that you got and that you're so selfishly attached to, and He can end it in a moment. How many times has that happened? Where you have something that's really special and you just kind of keep it to yourself, this is the special thing that I have, and then God comes along, takes it away. He can do that if you're His child. Listen, everything that we possess is on loan from God. You always need to keep that in your heart and mind. Everything you possess, are you listening to me, boys and girls and young people? Everything you possess is on loan from God. And therefore, it's His use that we should desire. Because that's the Father. That is the Father and how He works. Now, those who are born of God have the nature of God within them. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 8, verses 8 and 10. Did you hear that? Wow. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus just said? For this is the law and the prophets. The fulfilling of the law. Let's go on a couple of more verses. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3 and verse 11. We love because He first loved us. Who is He? The Father. The Father loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19. This saying by Jesus is the law and the prophets. That is, it summarizes the moral teachings of the law of Moses and the writing of the prophets of Israel. The righteousness demanded in the Old Testament law is fulfilled in converted believers who walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 4, and respond to God's love by showing it to a lost and dying world. We are written epistles before men. And we are to show Christ's love toward others. We are to reach out to them. We are to show them that we're not attached to this world. We're not attached to our things. That we are attached to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Does your neighborhood know that about you? I wonder sometimes if the neighborhood knows what you're attached to. Is it things? Is it material gain that you have that you're attached to? Or do they see a person who is attached to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's quite a rebuke, is it not? Let me just say this. We have a good and great Father. He loves us with an everlasting love. And we are to illustrate with our lives that love toward others. But we're also to illustrate our dependence upon our good and great Father by going to Him first. Now, this is the great lesson of this passage of Scripture. We've talked about importunity now for three Sundays. What is the great lesson? I, as a Christian, I am to go to my Heavenly Father and ask Him first. I'm to receive from His hand. Now, God will show us what He wants us to do, but you've got to go to Him first, not last. God wants us to ask of His hand. He wants us to know from Him what we should have and what we should not have. This is the simplest form of the Christian life right there. God, would You take care of our family today? Lord, would You provide what we need? Lord, would You show us what You'd have us to do today? When that phone rings or a text comes in, listen, we need to stop. The Lord, help me. I don't know who this text is from. I have to look and see. Help me to respond rightly. Oh, it's so easy to offend these days. Lord, help me to respond rightly to this person so I communicate clearly, but also communicate in the right way. Well, we all need help with that, do we not? We all need help in that regard. God wants us to seek His face first. Why? Because He's a good and great Father. And we're gonna see this unfold as we continue in this passage of Scripture about our Heavenly Father, as we learn more lessons about the Christian walk, about the Sermon on the Mount, about what it means to trust and our Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. And dear Father, we know that you are good and great, and we are certainly undeserving of anything that you give to us. But Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, we are so prone to just rush out and do whatever we want to do. No thought for thee. No concern about asking God, I'm just going to go buy this. I'm just going to go do that. I'm going to go purchase this. I'm going to go have this. And we are so ingrained with that kind of thinking that it almost sounds weird and strange to go to thee first. Father, forgive us for that. That is not how we're to live. I pray that you would turn our hearts toward thee this morning, that we might realize that if we're just doing things on our own, we are not receiving thy best. We're just receiving what we go out and get. And there is so much more to be received than just the item that we ask for. It is that knowing that we received it from thee, we've gotten the very best thing, what you wanted to give to us. And Lord, that lesson needs to be learned in our hearts today. Father, we thank you that you loved us and that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's tree for our sin. Lord, if there be one here today without the Savior, I pray that this would be the day. May they not let another minute pass by. May they not put off to tomorrow what should be settled today. Your word has told us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, Lord, I pray that those without the Savior today would turn to thee and would cry out with the publican of old, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work. And I pray that you would help us as Christians today to determine by thy grace that we're not going to just chase after our American dream, that we're not just going to rush out and just do whatever we want to do just because we've got the money in the bank. Help us to realize that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, comes from thee. And I pray that we might seek thy face and desire more than anything else to have your hand of provision for our families in this church. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.